And Father, we sincerely expect to never be the same. We thank you that your word is renewing our minds and filling our hearts. We thank you that the seed of the word is coming up alive in us. And we thank you, Father, that you are guiding our path by your word. Truly, we'll never be the same. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Every time we encounter the word, we're never the same. We're never the same. We might not notice a change, but there's been a change. There's been a change. That word has went into a seed. A lot of times you plant seed in a field, and you can't tell any difference in the field. Not for a while. It lays in the field as long as it's not disturbed and it's watered, but there's something going on. Way down in our hearts, that seed's planted, and it's germinating instantly. It starts. And instantly, when we have faith in it, that faith, hope goes out there. And the brew plant's being drawn for what it's developing. And God is taking care of that. He's taking care of it. He's leading. He's causing that seed to grow. And those angels are out there working with it. Praise God. That's all unseen. But it's all real. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we've closed our series on that we just finished on the Bible and hindrances to our prayer life. So tonight we will start our new series. It's more of a theme than a series. I teach themes, not series. There's usually several series within a theme, you know. So, but I just want to do whatever God wants us to do. So I went back and forth with this all week, and it looks like this is where we're supposed to go. So we're calling the theme, this theme or series, Walking in the Ways of the Lord. Because that should be our goal. It should be something that we want to do. Should be something as a Christian that we seek after, that we desire. You know, to know Him doesn't mean to just know about Him. So many Christians got born again genuinely, but they just know about God. They just know some things that they've been told, and maybe they get into the Word, maybe they don't. You know, they just kind of just go to church, they get a little bit here and there, and they live a good life, and hopefully. And that hopefully they no longer go back to where they were and what they were doing before. But it's not what God desires them. That's not the depth that God desires for us to walk. I mean, He loves them. He'll do everything He can to work with them and to keep them happy and to do things and grant them favor where He can. But there's so much more. There's so much more. And we need to seek the so much more. You know, because there's never an end to what we can seek and what God can reveal to us as long as He has a seeking heart. When the Word says, seek and ye shall find, it's just that way. If you don't seek, you're not going to find. That's the opposite of that. Knock and it'll be open unto you. What happens if you don't knock? It won't be open unto you. Ask and it shall be given. What happens if you don't ask? It's not given. So whose fault is that? It's not God. What we don't realize is because of Adam's sin, God needs a way in to our lives. We have to choose that way in. So we have to ask Him to do these things. Even though He's already granted it, even though it's already paid for, we're not in a position to receive it unless we recognize it, believe it, and receive it. That's our part. And it saddens God's heart, I think, when we don't receive what He's paid for. You know, when somebody pays for something and the person don't appreciate it, and they just kind of throw it off over in the corner, and that brings sadness to the person. You come back 6 months later and it's still we're in the corner, you know, where the guy tossed it. Well, he didn't mean anything bad by it. It's just something he wasn't interested in. Well, God done he paid for a whole bunch of stuff that the world's not interested in. Uh-huh. You know, and that saddens God's heart. So God wants us, he desires for us to walk in his ways, because that's where the peace is. That's where the joy is. That's where the provision is. And that's where he can use us to flow forth to other people. See, if we're not walking in his ways, then he has a difficult time working through us to someone else. But if we're walking in his ways, it opens the door for him not only to bless us, but to flow through us to others. So it should be a desire in all of us, not just for him to flow through us, but for us to bring joy to the Father. Because that brings joy to him when we position ourselves for him to move in and through us. That's what it's all about. See, that's what happened with Adam before the fall. They knew each other intimately on a scale that no one other than Jesus has known the Father before. Adam knew everything about God. Their hearts were one. That's another reason why we find Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 before he went to the cross, over and over and over again in his last real prayer before the cross. He asked that they may be one, that the world may know. You can see in that prayer the deep, deep desire that God and Jesus have for the world to be one. That's the kind of oneness that Adam had. It's a heart cry in God to be one with man. It hurt God seriously when man rebelled. That hurt God seriously. It was a heart blow for God. It wasn't that he didn't know where Adam was when he asked, "Where are you, Adam? Adam, where are you?" It wasn't that he didn't know where he was geographically. But I see God, and maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. But in my imagination, in the way I meditate on that, I see God saying, "Adam, where are you? You're no longer in my heart. We're no longer one. Where are you, Adam?" Kind of a deep, intense heart cry. And it's been that way ever since. He died so that he could make a way for that communion to be restored. That's what it's all about. It's God is love, and we were created by love, for love, to be love. That was Adam's created. That's why he was created. And when Adam fell, he was no longer love. He separated from that. But God never changed. See, he's still, centuries, thousands of years, still bringing man back to that oneness. That's the heart of God. See, we see God about doing all kinds of things. But if you boil it all down to what his motive is, that's it. To bring that love relationship back with God and man. And that's you and I.
Amen.
That's you and I. He saw every one of us. Every one of us hung on that cross with Jesus. He died once for all. Now, we can't comprehend that. We'll never comprehend that, because all we see is those around us in this world. But, man, if you put every one that's ever lived or ever will live in one place, wow. And those are all living spirits right now. We see them as dead. They're not dead. They exist. It's mind-boggling when you stop and think about that. Every time I mention this, Brother Gourley, he always gets, "I can't comprehend that." You know, when you try to comprehend eternity, there's no time at all. No beginning, because God is the beginning, and no end.
Chesterton, he was at the same time as C.S. Lewis, a Christian writer.
Yes.
And he said, if time is a line, then God is the page that line is drawn on.
And that's still limiting God.
Yes. Yeah.
Because he's more than one page.
Yeah.
See, we just don't, we can't comprehend those things. But see, God
but
wants
it's fun
us.
Thinking about them.
No, we're supposed to think about them. We're supposed to meditate on them. As we do that, and we meditate on these things, God brings revelation a little at a time. A little at a time. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to walk in His ways. That's the intimacy He had with Adam. But now He wants man on a deeper intimacy than Adam had. I can't comprehend that either, but it took the blood of Jesus not only to restore that and make it available, but also to bring in the higher desires of God. And we're going to walk in that. I don't know what that is. Nobody knows. But we're going to find out.
Well, when we go over the benefits, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all His benefits. One
yes.
of those benefits, He does make known His ways
yes.
to us.
This message and the next one will probably be a kind of an introductory type thing. I like to lay groundwork first before you get into the meat of things, because if you don't do that, you can't comprehend it correctly. It just doesn't make sense. Then we'll be bringing it back. And naturally, some of these things we've heard before, but that's okay. To know Him is not just to know about God. It's to go beyond just knowing about God. It's to go beyond just friendship with God. But to have a deeper, more intimate, personal relationship with God. To know His ways or His character. When we say to know someone's ways, we're talking about His character, His inbred way of being and acting and doing things. To know His ways or character, as Jesus prayed in John 17, that we may be one.
Yeah.
That kind of intimacy. And that doesn't mean just being in one place. It doesn't mean just agreeing on everything that we're saying, the whole thing, everything the same. It means that deep, deep, deep relationship that cannot be separated. That you can't break it apart. When Jesus talked about marriage, He said, "Let not man put asunder what God has joined. Let not man not put asunder." That's the kind of oneness. And Paul talked about a marriage and when he defined the body of Christ. See, it's not that people can't get divorced. That's not the point. If God put them together, they're together. It makes a difference whether you're born again or not. But see, it's not. It's just like I always say that Jesus is absolute Lord. That absolute part people don't comprehend sometimes. But absolute means He's Lord whether I know it or not, whether I believe it or not. No matter what, that cannot be changed. He's absolute. No one can take that away. No one can change it. He's absolute. When God says something, it's absolute. We can treat the Word of God as absolute truth that way. The same way Jesus is absolute Lord. The devil can't change that. God will not change it. He's absolute. Whether I believe it or not. It makes a difference when I believe that He's Lord for me. But it doesn't change anything where He's concerned. And that's another one of those awesome thoughts. John 17, verse 21. Jesus said that they may be one, just as You, Father, and are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, so that the world may believe and be convinced that You sent Me. Now notice the way He said it. Is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit one? They're absolutely one. So he starts with that. He says that they all may be one. Now, if we don't watch ourselves, we'll think that's just mankind being one. But he didn't say that. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. See the type of communion, the type of relationship, the type of covenant he's talking about, the type of oneness, the type of knowledge he wants us to have of one another? God in Jesus, Jesus in God, we in God, we in Jesus, God in Jesus in us. I can't comprehend that. But that's the kind of oneness that he desires. That's why he wants us to know him. He's not keeping his knowledge of him away from us.
That's right.
He's not keeping it away from us. It's right here in this book. He's revealed the totality of who he is in this book, in the Bible.
Well, and that's also why it was said, you know, when we understand that oneness and we strive for it, if we can attain it, I mean, that's where he said, as am I, so are you.
So are you.
Yes. That's how that happens.
That's exactly why that scripture's in there, Nate. John 7, John 4, 1 John 4, verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. That's why Jesus was praying that. See, you think the word says that Jesus never did or said anything that he didn't see the Father do or say
right first.
So what does that say about his prayer in John 17?
God's prayer.
That's God's prayer. It's God's desire. Do you think God answered that? He's still answering it.
Amen.
We are one that way, whether we acknowledge it or not.
Right.
In order to be able to walk in the ways of the Lord, we must know the Lord. We can't walk in his ways if we do not know him. You know, we can know about God and about the ways of the Lord and not walk in his ways. We can be born again, filled with the Spirit, love God with all of our hearts, and not walk in his ways.
Yeah.
See, that's sad. Because that's what we're called to. That's why we got born again. That's why he put his Spirit within us. We're supposed to be walking in his ways. I've got a list we'll be going through over a period of time. I have 16 there on the ways of the Lord, which we'll be looking at individually. Well, there's more than that. That 16 is not including the fruit of the Spirit. It includes some of the fruit, but it doesn't include all the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is also his ways. Found in Galatians 5. We'll be looking at those. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Some of those are on this list, some of them are not. But they are also the ways of the Lord. So, we need to go beyond just knowing about God. We need to know him. And that's why I titled this, Walking in the Ways of the Lord. Because that's supposed to be the way we walk. As he is, so are we in this world. God himself has a deep desire for us to know him and to reveal his ways to us. And the word deep there, it doesn't emphasize the depth of the intensity that God wants us to know him. He desires to reveal his ways to us. He reveals his ways through his word.
Amen.
By the Spirit. That's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. That's why he put him in us. When we got born again, is so that the Holy Spirit can reveal Jesus, can reveal the word, can reveal God the Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. He always points to the Father and the Son and the Word. That's his job. He teaches us.
Well, he does the same thing that Jesus said. He never did or said anything that he didn't see God do.
Exactly right.
And he said the Holy Spirit will take of mine. So the Holy Spirit's not going to do or say anything he doesn't get from
Jesus.
That's
exactly right.
And it all circles back to the Father.
That's going to be one of our scriptures that we have. I don't know if we get there or not. We might. But the Word specifically says that. It says that. That's his job. So we have the teacher living inside of each of us.
Amen.
And if we will take the time and spend time with him, expecting it, asking him to do that and to reveal to us, he will do that. May not be at the moment you ask, but he will, over a period of time, reveal his heart to us. But see, we need to position ourselves for that. Most of us never get in the place where he can do that. And we think we can't know God. We can know God. He's made a way. But we don't take the time to find out. And that's not his fault. He wants to. In order for us to truly know God and walk in his ways, we must be born again. We cannot know him any other way. We can know about him. We can even think we know him by knowing about him. We can even know what these ways are. But we can't really know him. We can't really know those ways in the depths that he wants us to. They can't be revealed because the Holy Spirit's not in us.
Yes.
He's the revealer. See, he's the one. And we're not connected. We're still in that fallen state. But when we get born again, that connection with God is reconnected. That's why Jesus died, to bring us full circle and make a way that we can connect again. We can plug in again. Now, no matter how much we go to church, if we're not born again, no matter how much we go to church, no matter how much we want to be in a relationship, we can't be until we get born again. We have to be born again. We're going to look at Nicodemus was a man that was seeking to know God. He was seeking to know God. He wanted to know more about Jesus. We're going to look at John chapter 3 and verse 1. Now this is a story of Nicodemus. He came. There's some important points in here. You know, he spent time with Nicodemus here, and he spent time with that Samaritan woman. He wasn't even supposed to talk to her, the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. He wasn't supposed to say anything to her. She wasn't supposed to have anything to do with him. But he did. He talked about the living water. He said, if you knew who was talking to you here now, I would have given you living water. And he talked about salvation with her, but he does it with Nicodemus here. So let's look at Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees. So notice he's a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Most people breeze right by that. But big deal, he came by night. He was busy during the day. He had appointments. So he just couldn't take time to see Jesus. So he saw him by night. No, it's not what that means. This man came to Jesus by night. Why? When we see the other Pharisees in the Bible, wherever you see them, it's by daytime. They're in the temple. They're challenging him. They're trying to kill him. They're trying to trip him, trick him up. Nicodemus wasn't doing that.
And there was away from lots and lots of crowds that was always around Jesus.
Yes.
It might have been 2 o'clock in the morning when he finally got
exactly.
Out. Exactly. It doesn't say what time.
This is called meditating on the Word. When you ask that Word why, and you start asking the Holy Spirit to reveal a scenario to you. But it's important for us to take the time to meditate on that and to see, because Nicodemus has a specific part in salvation, a specific reason. Now, did Nicodemus see Jesus before this?
Yes.
Well, something caused him to start questioning things, to get interested. Where was he at that he saw Jesus? What did he hear Jesus say? Did he see, what did Nicodemus, did some of the Pharisees, if I'm correctly, I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. You correct me if I'm wrong. I think there's some of them actually got baptized by John the Baptist. So some of them were there. So was Nicodemus one of them? Whatever it was, Nicodemus was a man that was serious. He was going beyond what the other Pharisees were saying. Did the other Pharisees send him? I don't think so.
No.
Most of the time when they were sent, Pharisees were sent, it was during the day. It was, they're trying to trip him. I don't see Nicodemus trying to trap Jesus here at all. I see a man that was genuinely interested.
When they sent the traps, it was always public.
It was always public.
In front of a bunch of people. Yeah.
And that's why the trap was, but that's why it was public. So the trap would affect not only Jesus, but everybody around.
Well, and Nicodemus stood up for him
at
the trial.
He was at the trial.
And John said that Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night.
And he was also the one with Joseph of Arimathea that took the body of Jesus and buried it. So there was more with Nicodemus here than obvious. And Jesus treated him special. Not special as a person, but he saw something in Nicodemus when he came. Now, there were bound to have been other disciples around. This was not, he was not staying at the local hotel. He was out in the mountains, out in the desert, somewhere he was in the wilderness staying, in the garden or somewhere. Someplace where somehow Nicodemus knew where he was. Whether he followed him there or whatever. I like looking at scenarios and trying to see different things that could have happened because it opens up more understanding. But this man came to Jesus by night. He was serious. He wanted to know. And he said, Rabbi, so he called him teacher. Rabbi, we know. Who's the we? We know. I think he's specifically talking about his own group, the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew who he was. They didn't want to know who he was, but Scripture proved who he was. They didn't want to accept the fact that he was the Son of God, but they knew. And when you think of it that way, that they knew, that we, to me, becomes important because it's picturing like a group of Pharisees talking about Jesus, and they always talked about him.
Yeah.
It puts to mind to me that they knew. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he hasn't asked a question yet, has he? Hasn't asked anything. What he's done, he's just made a statement. And that statement is broad and encompassing because he says, the reason we know that you come from God is because of the signs.
Miracles.
No one can do what you do. Anyone can talk. But no one can do what you do unless you come from God. So they knew. But what did Jesus do? He didn't respond to who he was or to them knowing who he was. He didn't respond to that, which is basically what Nicodemus said. What does he respond to? I see him responding to a heart question that Nicodemus had. To the reason why Nicodemus came, even though Nicodemus didn't say it. He didn't get that far yet. All he did is say that we know that you're a teacher come from God and why we know that, but he never asked any question yet at all. But he had a question in his heart. And several places in the scripture, it says Jesus knew their heart. He knew their intentions before they said it. So Jesus, I believe, knew the question that he had. And that's what Jesus is responding to here. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, most assuredly. In other words, you have questions, Nicodemus. You're wanting to know this. Well, I assure you, this is the answer to your question. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I can see the intensity in Nicodemus there. He wanted to know. He didn't say that's stupid. Right. Oh, come on, I'm leaving. That's what he's saying. I just don't understand. I know you tell the truth. I know you're from God. Please explain this to me. I don't understand. What did Jesus say? He said again, most assuredly, I say to you, he basically is saying the same thing again. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He answered his question there. Can you be born when you are old? Can I enter in again to mother's womb? He's saying, no, you're born of water. That's first. You have to be born first. You have to enter this world. Some people say that's just being born by being baptized. Well, that's included there, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about entering into this world by birth. You've got to become a man, species, before you can be born again. If you're not a man species, you cannot be born again. He was saying, you have to be a man.
A human.
Or you cannot be born again.
Yeah.
That's first. An angel cannot be born again.
No.
They can't be born again. Only a man. A dog can't be born again. A cat. Or whatever. Only a man species. That's women included. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, or a man, becomes a man, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it has to be both. You're born as a man. You're a man. God loves you. But you're not in the kingdom of God. You've been separated from the kingdom of God by Adam's sin. You're separated. You can't be joined back. So even though you're a man and you're born, you can't go to heaven. You're automatically going to hell because you're separated from God. If you're born again by the Spirit, you're reconnected. God's life comes back in.
Amen.
See, in order to make heaven, you have to have the Spirit inside. If you're not born again, the Holy Spirit's not inside you, inside your spirit. When you get born again, the Spirit joins with your spirit. Your spirit and God's spirit are one. They're one. The second you're born again, when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's instantaneous. You're reconnected with God. God now lives inside you the way he did inside of Adam when God breathed the breath of life into that clay body. He placed himself, his spirit, inside of man and it became a living being. Now you're a living being again. Now you have God's life inside you again. That's so awesome. We haven't even scratched a little speck of that. The depths of that. But we become one. Glory to God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's first. And you stay that way if you're not born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We are a spirit. Whether we're born again or not, we're still a spirit. We became a spirit when Adam, life was breathed into Adam. And everyone after God, after Adam was born a spirit man. Spirit man. Everyone, every person that's ever existed is a spirit man. But that spirit has to be brought back to life, connected back with God. And that's where you get born again at. Then Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said." Imagine when he said, "Do not marvel." What was Nicodemus doing when he said that? He was, his mouth was open and he was breathing and thinking, you know, I've never heard this before. It's just marveling. "Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." In other words, you can't get there without being born again. You can't understand the Spirit without being born again. You're not going to understand this, Nicodemus, unless you get born again. But I think Jesus saw something in Nicodemus that he knew that he would receive it. And it would be, it was being planted in Nicodemus. By planting it in Nicodemus, who was Nicodemus going to affect? He's a Pharisee. He's going to affect other people in those synagogues. He's going to affect other Pharisees. You know, and then in Acts you see that it says, and a great number of Pharisees believed. You know, they were getting born again too. So we see in Nicodemus something special. But we're not done with Nicodemus. God himself took the first step for mankind to be able to know him in his fullness. That step was taken on the cross. But he started the process back there in the garden. God didn't wait a couple thousand years and say, "Yo, hey, I got an idea. I know what I'll do. I got him. I got Satan. I got him. That's not what happened. God already had a plan. It was already there in the heart of God. The second Adam fell, that plan was there. You see that when God said to Satan, he said, "There's one coming that's going to bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head." What does that mean? He means he's under the feet of Jesus. He's defeated. Satan heard that and he knew it. That plan was set to place right then. And from that on, God started bringing in covenants, bringing in people. And he got to Abraham. Praise God, he got to Abraham. And when Abraham come along, he had somebody that would believe. Right to the point of giving up his own son. Covenant was made. The way was made now for God to start. From that point forward, he started moving and bringing. All of this is love. All of it's mercy and grace. Every place where you see those covenants, all of that is mercy. All of that is leading up to the place where Jesus could come. Everything you see there, all of those patriarchs, all of those covenants, all of the things that happened to Israel, Israel itself was all leading up to the coming of the king. That's so mind-boggling when you start putting it all together. The love and the mercy and the grace of God is beyond our comprehension. I cannot really know someone unless they want to know me.
Yeah.
I thought about that today while I was working on this. And I thought, you know, unless someone wants to know me, I cannot know them, even if I want to know them. Because there's intimacy that's not there. There's things about them that they hold back. There's things they don't say. You don't really truly know that person unless they want you to know them. And that's the way it is with God. But the difference is God wants us to know him. And he's been working on that from the creation of Adam. He's not holding back knowledge of him. We are just not where we can receive it. Or we don't want to know him. Or we're afraid of him. And I've talked about that in Psalms where you see where it says that you should fear God. That definition of fear is reverential fear. It's not being afraid of him. What, Mama?
Well, like the guy who distributed his talents, 10-1, 5-1, 1.
Yeah.
And the first two guys made a profit and so forth and did the right thing.
Exactly.
The other guy said, I knew you. He was afraid. So did he really know him?
He didn't know him.
Yeah.
He didn't know him. As a matter of fact, in my Bible, I wrote that.
Yeah.
He did not know his master. Because it's obvious he didn't. The others put the talents out there, they were given to him. He didn't say he was going to give them back to them. He just gave them to him to work with, so they all doubled it. But this guy buried it. I knew you were a hard man, so here's your talent back. That's not why he gave it to him. That guy simply did not know him. He did not know him. And what happened to him, Jesus is talking about salvation there when he's talking about that parable. The one that did not know him, where'd he go? He was cast out and there's gnashing of teeth in the darkness. Where is that? It's hell. There was a relationship with the others, but not with that guy. I cannot really know someone unless they want to know me. And God wants to know me.
Amen.
Do I want to know him? Now we go back to Nicodemus again in John chapter 3. See, most of us take John chapter 3 verse 16 and we separate it from the other verses. He's still talking to Nicodemus here. He said this to Nicodemus. They're still together. You read the whole thing from verse 1, you'll find out that it's all the same. So he's telling Nicodemus this and telling us. And I'm using the Amplified here in this case. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world. I love that, the way that's put. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge, to reject, to condemn, to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. Most people skip verse 17 because they believe Jesus was sent to judge. He wasn't sent for that purpose. He was sent to save and to give life abundant. He gave up his life so that we could be connected again with God.
Amen.
God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he gave. But not only did God give, Jesus gave. He gave his life. He laid his own life down. Praise God. I mean, can you see the price that was paid so that we could know him? He's not keeping us from knowing him. All of those centuries and thousands of years, he was trying to reveal himself to man. Over and over again, you see his mercy flowing out different ways that he tried to position man so that he could work in their lives. That's what those covenants were. You do this, then I get to do this. God was saying, if you do this, then I can do this. But if you don't do that, then I can't do that. You know, so the man was blocking him. But now he paid for everything and opened the door for everyone, and all we got to do is get saved. Man, who wouldn't want to do that? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. We can see another part of John 3:16 here in 1 John 2 and verse 2. And this is the New King James. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That propitiation, people, is like a word like paradigm. Makes no sense to us. Why didn't he say what he meant? Paradigm is just a mindset. Well, propitiation means that he took our place, that he paid our whole debt, that there's nothing left over. He himself became our debt payer. He paid our debt. That's what that means. He took the totality of all debt for everyone, past, present, and future, no matter who they were, no matter what they did or will do, he paid their price. Even if they don't accept the price paid. See, he didn't come along and say, okay, Mike, I'm getting ready to pay debts. Now, if you let me, I'll pay your debt for you. Nah, I'm not interested. Got to be a trick. No trick. He wanted to pay my debt, and I rejected it. So he still went ahead and paid the debt. He still went ahead and paid it. But I can't benefit from it because I rejected it. Did you look up that word?
Yeah. Thayer's definition says appeasing, means of appeasing. Well, yeah. Who's appeasing? Justice had to be satisfied.
That's right. That's what it said. Yeah.
That's what it's...
It means that I don't have to pay my debt. Praise God. But if you're not saved, you're going to have to say, I got to pay my debt. I can't. How do I pay that? Well, it's too late when you die. You're going to have to pay it in hell, and that's not possible. That's why you can't get out. So it's not a place you want to go. Well, he became, and it says again, and he himself is when?
Now.
Right now, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And don't limit that to the ones that are alive now. That's everyone, period. Now, by this we know that we know him. So, how do we know him? Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Well, I do the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about love. Love is the commandment. He's talking about you walk in love. You walk in my love. That's the commandment the Christian has. The Ten Commandments are there, but they're inside of love. Love is the commandment. There's nothing higher or more important than love. There's nothing more important. And that's why it's so important to walk your love walk. Because that's the way you know him. You know him because he is love. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments or does not walk in love, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Notice he brought love in there. The love of God is perfected in him because he keeps his word. He keeps the commandment. He keeps the law. He keeps what God has said. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So when we see how Jesus walked, That's what we're supposed to be doing. Again, as Nate mentioned earlier, verse 17 of chapter 4 in 1 John, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what he's saying. You walk in love, that's your responsibility because God is love. There is no excuse. There's no reason that we can give not to walk in love. You can't come up with a reason not to. Because he's love, so are we in this world. And what does it say in John, 1 John 5:18? He that keeps himself, that wicked one touches him not. Why? Because he's walking in love. Perfect love casts out fear. It's all there in 1 John. Every born-again Christian should have a deep, heartfelt desire to know him. If you're born again and you don't have that desire, there's something wrong. I'm not saying you're not born again, only you know that. But you're not doing anything about it. You're in danger if you don't. Every born-again Christian should have a deep, heartfelt desire to know him and to walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of their lives. If you don't, then that means that the relationship with God is not where it should be. It means that you need to spend some time with him. It means that you need to start focusing on the Word, focusing on his love walk, on your love walk, focusing on your love for the Father. You need to focus on that for a while and watch what God does in and through you. But our last scripture for today is in Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul, Nicodemus had that kind of a desire to know him. He didn't know what he was asking for. He didn't understand it. But he knew there was a heart desire in Nicodemus to go deeper and to go further. This is where Paul is. Paul was, man, he knew God, okay? And even spent time in heaven itself. But he still had this desire. He said in Philippians 3 and verse 10, this Amplified Classic, for my determined purpose is, in other words, he's putting everything he has into this. My determined purpose is that I may know him. That I may progressively become more, deeper, and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in the same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in hope. Wow. My determined purpose is, he wants to be so one with Jesus that there's nothing that he doesn't know. Even up to the same sufferings, doesn't mean he's going to suffer the same way, although he done some suffering. He was beat 5 times the way Jesus was. Now that doesn't make Jesus any less, but he was beat 5 times. 39. And if you go to 40, it's considered you're dead. I don't think you can take 40 of those. I don't see how you take 39.
No. I heard somebody, I don't know if it was on 700 Club or something many years ago, said that after 10 lashes, there's no place on the skin that wasn't touched. 20 lashes, there's no skin.
Yeah.
After 30 lashes, you're into the musculature. And up to 39 lashes, it'd have been into the internal organs.
Yeah.
They stopped at 39.
There's nails embedded there. There's glass, rocks, all kinds of things. It wasn't just a cat of nine tails. They had things embedded in that thing. They meant business. And Paul got that 5 times.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean Paul make Paul better than Jesus.
He must have been a walking scar.
He must have been.
Because it wrapped around. It got you from head to toe.
He was even stoned to death and raised from the dead.
And went back into town.
Yeah, went right back in.
Show those guys.
Would you think
he should turn me?
And later on, it says also that he went back again.
Yeah, more than once.
Right.
I think it's in Galatians where he said that he was going to fill up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ.
Yeah.
That's impossible. No one could.
No,
Jesus
you can't. No.
Paid it all.
No, he paid it all.
What St. Paul did was prove that it could be lived.
Yeah.
The way Jesus lived.
Yeah.
If another man has ever done that, there's no record of it.
Paul did not carry every man's sin.
No.
And Paul's stripes did not heal me. But Jesus is dead.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this message we've received tonight. It's been really awesome, and I appreciate it so much. Thank you for speaking to us by your Spirit and enlightening our understanding to the depths of your love. Lord, I can only say for myself, but I know each of us says the same thing. We want to know you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want to know you in fullness in the way that you desire for us to know you. And whatever those hindrances are in our lives that prevent us from knowing you, reveal them to us by your Spirit. And then teach us how to deal with those. We know that we are overcomers, and we can. There's no reason we cannot overcome if we want to. And if we want to know you, we want to. So we thank you for teaching us, Lord, and imparting to us what we need to know. And thank you for being patient with us and for teaching us right where we are in our now moment. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Again, I did it.
You did what?
Preach myself happy.
Oh, yeah.
Yay! Preach me happy, too.